second in a six-week series of lessons. The theme is storm shelters and the Psalms of God's embrace. All lessons are from the book of Psalms, and the lessons seek to answer the question, where do I go when life gets tough? Where do I go when the storms of life hit? And again, the storms of life take various forms. A lot of our folks, as I mentioned, and just giving you an update, a lot of our folks the last few weeks have been going through the storm of health. In fact, I had several people tell me this week, they said, "Preacher, I really get discouraged when I answer the phone and I hear Adam's voice because I know somebody's in trouble and needs God's help." And so I decided that one day this week I'm going to call Adam. I say, "Adam, get on the telephone and send out the prayer chain. Just say, 'Hello, this is Adam Manning. Nobody's sick.'" But I just wanted to remind you today that God is good. Just pray and thank Him for being saved, for being sanctified, and for all the blessings that He sends. Have a good day. And so if you get a call like that, you can just rejoice that God is good. But there are some people going through the storms of health. There are some people going through the storms of finances. There's some people going through the storms of relationships. And again, when storms come up, our natural reaction is sort of built into us. We look for a place of shelter, some place that doesn't necessarily make the storms go away, but some place that we can go, that we can feel safe and secure as the storm passes over it and over us and as we go through it. And what the lessons remind us of is that shelter is in the embrace of God. Last week we were in Psalm 23. Again, the shelter of God's presence. This week we're in Psalm 27. The first six verses, there's 14 verses in that psalm altogether, but we're only going to look at the first six. The shelter of God's salvation. We depend on many things to help us make it through the day. We depend on electricity. We depend on running water. We depend on our cars to get us from point A to point B. We depend on people. And we sort of sometimes take all that stuff for granted. We don't really realize how much we depend on it until they fail, till the electricity goes out, till the water, you turn on the tap and nothing comes out, or when your car won't start. And the 27th Psalm reminds us that really our ultimate dependence for making it through any day, for making it through life, rests in God. We're reminded that his shelter of salvation is the only thing that really gives us the strength and the guidance and the confidence and the joy that we need to make it through day by day. Now, again, as the author pointed out, we don't know the circumstances in David's life. This is a psalm of David. We don't know the circumstances in David's life when he wrote this psalm. Some people think he was fleeing from his son Absalom when Absalom rose up in rebellion and wanted to take over the kingdom. Others think he wrote it when Saul was chasing him before he became king. But it doesn't really matter. We know it was a time of storm in David's life, when people were after him, when people were chasing him. And in that storm, David knew where his shelter was. So look at verse 1 with me, Psalm 27, verse 1, where David says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" The two questions that David asks in that verse are rhetorical questions. He says, "Whom shall I fear? Whom shall I be afraid?" And the implied answer is nobody. No one. I shouldn't be afraid. I shouldn't fear anyone. And David tells us why. He says, "I'm not going to be afraid. I'm not going to fear anyone. And I can give you a one-word answer why I'm not. Yahweh. The covenant name of God. The great I am," translated into English, "the Lord. I'm not going to be afraid because of the Lord. Last week in Psalm 23, David says, "The Lord is my shepherd." This week, he says, "The Lord is my light. The Lord is my salvation. The Lord is the strength of my life." And again, no one word describes what God is. No one word describes what God is to us. And so there's many, many nouns in the Bible, many, many words in the Bible that describe God, that describe who he is to us. And so in this psalm, David uses three: the word light, the word salvation, and the strength of my life. Now, he says, first of all, the Lord is my light. You remember last week, he used darkness. He talked about the shadow. Shadow of the valley, the valley of the shadow of death. And he used darkness to represent danger. He used darkness to represent the threat of not only of death, but the threat of enemies around himself. And so, this week in Psalm 27, he uses light. In contrast to darkness, he uses light. And I'll just remind you, light dispels darkness. When light comes into a room, darkness flees. They cannot coexist together. You cannot have light and darkness in the same room. And so when David says, "God is my light," what he's saying is, whatever dangers that lurk in darkness, whatever evil hides in darkness ready to attack, whatever minions of darkness are seeking to overwhelm me, when my light appears, they're going to flee. They're going to run, because they cannot stay in the presence of my light. They are overcome by the Lord. And by the way, the Lord is not only gives light, he says, "I am light." Jesus says, "I am the light of the world." And tonight, by the way, I'll just give you a preview. We're going to talk about how he said to us, "Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Therefore, let your light so shine before men that they will glorify your Father which is in heaven." So, the Lord is my light. And if I go to him in the time of storm, all the things that hide in darkness ready to attack me, they're going to flee, because light and darkness can't exist. Then he says, the Lord is my salvation. That word salvation means deliverance. It means rescue. It means liberty or freedom. David, as a soldier, knew what it was to be pursued by his enemies. I mean, the animals pursued him and his sheep when he was a young man and a shepherd. King Saul pursued him before he became the king. After he became the king, he was pursued by the enemies of Israel, the Philistines and the Amalekites and all the other kites that's talked about in the Old Testament. They pursued him. And he knew that if he was ever captured, he would need a deliverer. He would need somebody to rescue him. He would need somebody to set him free. He would need somebody to come and save him. And David says, that's what the Lord is to me. He's my Savior. Not only salvation from physical threats like Saul and like the Philistines and like Absalom, but David also knew the salvation that came from God from sin. David wasn't perfect. I mean, he was a man after God's own heart, but we read his story. We know his story. We know on different occasions he fell into sin. He fell into sin with Bathsheba. He fell into sin by killing Uriah. He fell into sin when he numbered the people of Israel instead of trusting God. And he knew that the Lord was not only his Savior from the physical threats that surrounded him, but from sin. And so he would say, the Lord is my salvation. In every sense of the word, he is my deliverer. He is my rescuer. And then he says, the Lord is the strength of my life. And that phrase, strength of my life, actually means a place of safety, a place of refuge, a fortress that a person can flee to when danger is coming. And so David says that God is that place for me. Every time I needed to flee, every time that a storm approached, whether it was a storm of an enemy or the storm of health, like when his little baby died, when God punished him for his sin with Bathsheba, David says, I know the place that I can go. I know the place that I can feel secure. I know the place that I can find safety. Again, that place doesn't make the storm go away, but it's a place that we can go to make it through the storm. And David said, that place for me is the Lord. That place for me is Yahweh. That place for me is the great I am. Therefore, he says, I have no need to fear. Therefore, I have no need to be afraid. And those two words, fear and be afraid, they're two different Hebrew words, but their meaning are very similar. I mean, the only distinction that you can make is that word fear means, I'm getting ahead of myself. Forget about that. Strike that statement. Very similar. I'm going to talk about that in a minute when I get to two other words. But very similar in meaning. Fear and being afraid. And he says, I'm not going to do that because my confidence is in the Lord. My safety is in him. Now, I was thinking, you know, sometimes we get afraid. Sometimes we get fearful because of things that happen in our life. The storms that come into our life. And when we get afraid and we get fearful because of circumstances in our life, we're saying one of two things. We're either saying, first of all, this is something God can't handle. Or we're saying, second of all, this is something God won't handle. Now, let me just tell you. Let me just reason with you for a minute. This is not in the lesson, but let me just reason with you for a minute. The first one is never true. There is nothing that God can't handle. There's no situation in life, no enemy in life, no circumstance in life that God can't handle. He can do the impossible. He can do what man cannot. He can do what doctors cannot do. He can do what psychiatrists cannot do. He can do what preachers and pastors cannot do. He can do what moms and dads cannot do. He can do what grandpa and grandmas cannot do. There is nothing that God cannot handle. Nothing's impossible for him. And so if we're fearful and afraid, it really is not for the first reason, it's for the second reason. We think God won't handle it. Now, I will tell you, as a child of God, the only reason he won't handle it is when we don't let him. Huh? When we don't let him. When our faith in him limits God. God talked about the Israelites. He says, 10 different times. It's mentioned, I think, in one of the books of the first five books of the Bible. I can't remember which one. He counted them. He said, 10 times you limited me. 10 times I wanted to help you. 10 times I wanted to bless you, but you put me in a box and you stopped me. And I couldn't because you didn't have faith. You didn't have faith. And usually the times that we as the children of God get afraid and we fear is when we put God in a box and we won't let him be God. Our faith won't let him do what only he can do. Okay, let's go on. Verses 2 and 3. When the wicked, even my enemies and my foes, came upon me to eat up my flesh. They stumbled and fell. Though an host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise up against me, in this will I be confident. You know, it's easy to not fear and it's easy to not be afraid when nothing comes into your life that has the potential to do you harm. David wasn't speaking in this psalm in the absence of circumstances and things that would cause him to fear. It seems like David's life was a series of challenges and a series of challengers and a series of people and circumstances and events that just came coming after him and coming after him and coming after him. And David says, when the wicked, and that word is used to describe people that want to do injury to another, want to bring evil on somebody else. And David was so sure of his relationship with the Lord that if he believed that if people were trying to do him harm, they were actually in defiance of God. I mean, he just believed that his relationship in God, that if somebody was trying to hurt him, they were actually being disobedient to God and not only causing him despair, but being in defiance of God. And therefore, he called them wicked. He said, even my enemies and my foes. Now, this is where I wanted to say, these are two similar Hebrew words. I mean, the adversaries, enemies and foes. The only distinction you might make is enemies are those who opposed him. Foes are those who oppressed him. So you can make that slight difference. But he says, when they came upon me, in other words, when they came against me, when they advanced against me, when they assailed me. And again, Bible scholars differ on the tense of this verb. Some think it's a past tense verb, that David was looking back to some experience, something he'd already experienced in his life. And he says, when these foes and these enemies came upon me, other people see it as a present tense verb. When these foes will come, or when these foes come today, when they advance today. And it really doesn't matter what tense the verb is, because David could speak about it both in the past and in the present and in the future. He says, they've come in the past. They're coming today. I know they're going to come in the future. And they've come to eat my flesh or to devour my flesh. And again, he's using a figurative phrase here. He says, they come just like wild animals come against their prey. They just want to rip them apart. I mean, they want to tear their bodies apart. And that's what these wicked enemies and foes want to do to me. They've come against me. They're coming against me. They will come against me. But he says, when they do, they will stumble and fall. In other words, they'll get weak in the knees and they'll fall flat on their face. Not because of my power, not because of my might, but because they will come into the presence of my salvation, they will come into the presence of my Lord. My Lord. He was encouraged, David was, by victories in the past. And he was not going to be frightened going forward. And his confidence, you can see it grow as he starts verse 3. He says, though a host should encamp against me. And that word host means a camp of armed soldiers. It means a large number. It means a countless multitude. You remember in the Old Testament sometimes when the Israelites were fighting their enemies and they would describe them as a countless army? Said, hey, there were so many people. They're like grasshoppers. There's so many of them, we can't count them. I mean, if we started counting them, we'd lose track. And David says, though a host should encamp against me, though a large number of soldiers should surround me, though an innumerable amount of enemies. And by the way, the numbers don't matter. It don't matter if one person is chasing you or 100 trillion billion are chasing you and after you. It doesn't matter if there's one bad circumstances in your life. And I found that bad circumstances usually come like bananas. They come in bunches. And it doesn't matter if you got one bad circumstances or hundreds of bad circumstances. It doesn't matter because God can handle every single one of them. And so he says, though a host should encamp against me. In other words, though I'm surrounded. I mean, everywhere I look, there's an enemy ready to devour me. And then he says, my heart shall not fear. And again, that word heart is just not the organ that pumps our blood. David said, my whole being, My emotions, my will, my intellect, everything that I am, down to the very bottom of my being, I'm not going to fear, because I find my peace and my security and my safety in the time of this storm in the Lord. My light, my salvation, the strength of my life. But then he goes on. He says, this hosts surround me, now they attack. The war should rise up against me. And many, many times in David's life, the threats turned into reality. The host that surrounded him attacked. The host that surrounded him engaged him in battle. And David says, even when the conflict comes, in this will I be confident. Now, that phrase, in this, is referring back to what David said about God. What David said about his Lord. What he was saying, in this, in the battle. I mean, when I'm surrounded and the battle starts, when we're engaged, the Lord is my light. The Lord is my salvation. The Lord is my strength. The Lord is the strength of my life, that place that I can run to and find safety. And in this, I will be confident. In other words, in this, I will trust. In this, I will be sure. In this, I will have no doubt. You see, David replaced his fear with faith. He said, it doesn't matter who comes after me. It doesn't matter how many they are. It doesn't matter how ferocious they are. I am sure, I am confident that my Lord can handle it. My Lord is more than enough in his intellect. My Lord is more than enough in his power. My Lord is more than enough to handle anything that comes my way. And I was thinking, oh, if we could just have that kind of faith. Oh, if we could just have the faith that David had. A faith that says, it doesn't matter what comes. It doesn't matter how threatening it is. It doesn't even matter how overwhelming it seems. My Lord can handle it. I can take shelter in him. And again, let me remind you, the shelter doesn't make the storm go away. A lot of people run to God and say, well, God's going to make this all go away. That's not that. Show me in the Bible where he promises that. He doesn't make the storm go away. He helps us go through the storm. He gives us that place of shelter in the storm. He gives us that place of security in the storm. Okay, let's look at the last three verses. Verses 4 through 6. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. For in the time of trouble he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me. He shall set me upon a rock. And now shall my head be lifted up above mine enemies round about me. Therefore will I offer in his tabernacle sacrifices of joy. I will sing, yea, I will sing praises unto the Lord. So David's finishing up. Well, he's not finishing up because there's going to be some more verses after these three. But he says, hey, based on everything that God has done for me in the past, based on everything that God is doing for me today, based on my confidence, the surety that I know that he's going to take care of me in the future, I have one thing that I desire of the Lord. Do you ever stop and think if God came to you and say, hey, I'm gonna give you one thing. I'm gonna do it in a miraculous way. What would you ask for? Now don't tell me, but just think about it. If God just came to you and the Holy Spirit spoke to you and said, hey, I'm gonna grant you one request. Whatever you ask for, I'm gonna give you. And David says, there's one thing, and that phrase, one thing, David said, he said, this is what's important to me. This is the priority of my life. I mean, this is the single thing that I'm focused. If I had a list of things that I want from God, this is on the very top of the list. And he says, I've desired of the Lord. Now that word desire, we usually think of it means want. But actually in the Hebrew, it means to ask. It means to request. And David says, there's one thing that I've asked God for. Based on everything he's done for me, everything he's doing for me, everything I know he's going to do for me in the future, there's one thing I desire and I've asked God for above everything else. And by the way, he says, I'm not going to stop there because he says, that will I seek after. I'm not only going to ask God for it, but I'm going to pursue it myself. I'm going to do what I need to do to get this thing that I want from God. So what was the one thing? What was the one thing that was on top of David's list? What was the one thing he wanted above everything else? He tells us that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. David says, I want to live. I want to stay. I want to abide. I want to remain in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. Now, David wasn't saying, by the way, the temple wasn't built yet, probably. I mean, the temple wasn't built till Solomon came on the scene. But they still had a tent, a tabernacle. And David wasn't saying, hey, I just want to move into that tabernacle, and I just want to, I want to be, he couldn't be a priest, but I can be a priest assistant. I just want to live there like a temple servant. I want to live in the tabernacle like a servant. That's where I want, that's not what he was saying. That word house of the Lord also means family or household. And so what David was saying, my one desire, the thing that's at the top of my list is I, for the rest of the days of my life. And by the way, he wasn't doubting eternity. This psalm is talking about the time that David spent here on earth. He says, all the days that I spend on this earth, I want to be part of God's family. I want him to be my father. I want to stay, live in his presence. I want to share in the blessings that a father only gives to his children. And David says, that's what I'm asking God for. All the days of my life, I want to live in the presence of my father. I'm not only begging God for it, I'm not only asking God for it, I am pursuing it with my life actions. I am pursuing it with the things that I do. I want to live, I want to dwell, I want to abide in the Lord's presence. And then he says, there's a couple of benefits that come from doing that. He says, first of all, I'll be able to behold the beauty of the Lord. Now that word behold, here's what it means. It means to just sit still and gaze. To just sit still and fix your eyes on something and stare. I know sometimes staring is impolite, but not when it comes to God. David says, I just want to sit in your presence and I want to behold your beauty. That word beauty talks about everything that's pleasant and delightful in God. And David says, I just want to stay in your presence, and I just want to keep looking and looking at the beauty of my Lord. Everything that's pleasant, everything that's delightful. And he says there's a second benefit. I want to inquire in his temple. I want to seek. I want to consider. I want to reflect. I want to learn. David says, I not only want to sit in your presence so that I can just study and gaze upon your beauty, but I want to ask questions. I want you to teach me. I want you to instruct me so that I can go and do what you created me to do. So I can go and do and fulfill the purpose that you made me. What a wonderful thought, isn't it? What a wonderful thing to have on the top of your list. I want to, all the days of my life, I want to stay in God's presence so that I can stare at his beauty. So that I can learn. You can teach me. I can inquire. When Adam was a little kid, he was a kid of 1,000 questions. Why? How does this work? Well, why does it work that way? How come it doesn't work this way? And you probably had kids like that in your life. Question after question. Sometimes you just want to say, just be quiet. Go ask your mother. I tell them that a lot. Go ask your mother. That's her. But just to, I can just picture it in my mind. Sitting at the feet of God. Beholding his beauty. You know, just like a little kid. Asking questions and learning. And David goes on to say, in the time of trouble, in the season, in the period of trouble, when evil comes, when grievous, miserable things come. And David wasn't exempt. He experienced these in his life. He had seasons of affliction. He had seasons of adversity. He had seasons where calamity came into his life. In the time of trouble, the Lord, he shall hide me. He'll put me in a secret place like he puts his treasures to protect him. He'll hide me in his pavilion. Now, that word pavilion is a hut or a lair. It was made of entwined branches that could be a shelter in the time of storm. I mean, like a thunderstorm or a rainstorm. It was also a place where you could go and hide if you were being chased. David was familiar with these pavilions. We read in the Old Testament, sometimes he would hide in caves and other places as people were chasing him. But he says, when trouble comes, the Lord will hide me in the secret place of his pavilion. In the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me. Oftentimes when people would go into a strange land, they would seek protection against those that would attack them in the home of a gracious host. And David says, that's where God will hide me. And he says, he will set me upon a rock, a high and safe place of refuge, a stronghold in the face of an attack. And David says, when he shall put me on that rock, he will lift, my head will be lifted up above my enemies. He says, I'm not going to falter when I'm attacked. I'm not going to faint when they come after me. I'm sitting on that, I'm hidden in God's pavilion. I'm hidden in God's home. He's got me on a rock. And there's no reason for me to fear, no reason to hang my head low in fear and despair, because I am hidden in the shelter and safety of my Lord, who is my light, my salvation, the strength of my life. And here's what David says. Therefore, because of all this, I will offer in his tabernacle sacrifices of joy. I will sing, yea, I will sing praises unto the Lord. And David did. He wrote many of the Psalms. He wrote many of the songs. And I can just picture him. I can picture him in my mind. I can picture him as a shepherd boy, sitting with his harp out on the hillside, watching over his sheep, playing and singing. Now, I don't know if David was like Brother Clyde and had a good voice and could carry a tune, or if he was like Brother Terry that has to use 3 buckets to carry the tune that he has. And I'm in that same boat. I have to carry 4 buckets to carry my tune. And I don't know if David was a good singer or David was not so good a singer. I sort of think he was a good singer, but it didn't matter. When he got to thinking about how God was his light and about how God was his savior, salvation, and about how God was the strength of his life, and how he was, when the enemies surrounded him and when they attacked, he was hidden by God in the secret place of his pavilion, in the secret place of the tabernacle. He says, I can't help but make a joyful noise unto the Lord. I can't help but sing. I can't help but make music and praise him. You know, when we sing, when we come together as a church and we sing, we ought to sing with that same heartfelt attitude. We ought to remind ourselves of the fact that regardless of what's going on in our life, regardless of the circumstances that are going on in our life. And again, I know there's people here this morning. I mean, if you all knew what some people were going through, you would just shake your head and say, I don't know how they can make it. I've done myself, you know, I sometimes get discouraged when I pick up the phone. I see Adam's number on my phone. Oh, I'm going to get to talk to my son. And then I hear, oh, this is Adam Manning and with another prayer request. And sometimes I say, God, how much can people take? How much? I know you promise you'll never load more on us than we can take, but it seems like you're getting awful close in this person's life. But then I have to step back and I have to remember, no, God knows. He's got a purpose for everything that he lets come into our life. There's nothing in your life that God doesn't have a purpose for. And sometimes it may feel crushing, and sometimes it may feel like it's oppressing, and sometimes it just seems like you can't hold your head up. But David says, I'm going to hold my head high. My head's going to be lifted up because the Lord is my light. The Lord is my salvation. The Lord is the strength of my life. He's the shelter that I run to when the storms of life come. Oh, for that kind of faith. Hey, I want to tell you something. God hadn't changed. Same God that David worshiped is the God that we worship. And the same faith that David had is the same kind of faith that we can have today. We can. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the truth that just encourages and delights our heart every time we dig into it. And I pray that we would be encouraged this morning. I pray that we would know that your salvation is a shelter that we can run to. Not just a salvation from sin, not just a salvation from hell, but a salvation from all the circumstances of life, everything that comes. Help us to run there. Father, I pray with you'll go with us into the service that follows. I pray you'll be with the choir as they sing. I pray you'll be with me and use my lips and my tongue as I speak. I pray, Holy Spirit, we'd sing and preach exactly what you want sung and preached this morning. There'll be somebody here that needs to know Jesus and will receive him. There'll be Christians here that needs to be encouraged. And I pray, Father, you'll do all that in our midst this morning. For it's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. Thank you for being here this morning.